Proverbs chapter 3 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Once you've found your place, let's be upstanding for one last time tonight and read Proverbs chapter 3. We can read Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 to 10 together, and then I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 1 to 5. Proverbs chapter 3 9 through to 10. Ready? Begin. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning from 1 through to 5, Paul the Apostle mentions, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Go before the Lord one last time tonight in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of the scriptures. We ask and pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts regarding the power for giving, and that, Lord, you'd help us propagate what we learn today for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Who can remember the first thing that we looked at in the series of giving? And number one, we sought to honor the Lord. Who can remember the first principle there? Anyone? Okay, the pleasure in giving, to honor the Lord. And it is an absolute pleasure for us to be able to give to the Lord. Who can remember the second principle? Yes. Okay, good. The principle for giving. Okay, so we sought that all the substance, we honor the Lord with what we have, the possession that we have, comes from the Lord. That's the principle, amen. That we'd have nothing without the Lord. All right? And then what did we see this morning? Okay. The priority of giving. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then tonight we're going to see the power for giving. And we'll look at this passage that the church of Corinth, Paul the Apostle speaks to them. This church was somewhat wealthy, but they weren't a giving church. And so Paul the Apostle wants to encourage them and exalt them by using these other churches as a testimony, if you would, of God's grace upon them. Let me just say this. Paul was not in any way, shape or form trying to make them feel guilty. Paul wasn't in any way, shape or form trying to manipulate their decisions. No, he was only using what Jesus used, like he used the widow with two mites to demonstrate grace giving. This giving that only comes from God and the power of God. And he wanted them also to give in that same way. Notice what he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this what? Grace also. So like the churches plural in Macedonia were abounding in this grace, I want you, church, to abound in the same grace. Because there is no way, we're going to look at this passage, that we're able to give like this church without God. Without God's grace, without God's power. If you want to turn to chapter 9, verse 6 to 8, have a look also there, as he mentions to the church of Corinth. He says, but this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. There's a principle there. And he also goes on to say, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Notice verse 8, and God is what? To make all grace, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to do that, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God's grace, God's power, like given to the churches of Macedonia, is also able to give to you, to be able to give in this benevolent way. I want you to see, as he uses the churches there, plural, in Macedonia, the proof for their power to give. Notice in verse 2, if you would, how he says there, how that in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, how that in great trial of affliction, this is the proof for their power to give. They gave in a hard time. They were simply afflicted. They were in a low state. They were distressed. Yet they gave to a need that will bring relief to others. But yet they were distressed. They were afflicted. They were pursued or angry, burdened down, if you would, or persecuted, or tribulation was upon them. But it wasn't just any kind of affliction. The Bible says they were in great affliction. Now there's proof there for the power of God upon their lives that they were still able to give in that kind of state, where they were pressed down. They were just simply discouraged. And yet they gave. And they would simply be facing trials. I don't know if it was trials of health problems or for their faith. It doesn't really say. But it could have been both. But God's grace, no doubt, is sufficient to bring him through that circumstance to be able to continue to be a blessing in the lives of others. And also the proof of God's grace abounded not only in their great affliction, but notice in their deep poverty, he mentions there. It's one thing to be able to give, but it's another thing to be able to give when you're poor. Yeah, I mean, you know, this is amazing. This is, again, the grace of God is upon him. I mean, you can't have it any other way. It's God's grace. It's God's power. They gave, you can see that they gave sacrificially. And the Bible says there in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Mate, they just didn't, they gave more than what was expected and required of them, despite of their trouble and their deep poverty. Now, this is a touch of grace in their lives. You can't see it any other way, that you can see the proof there. They were beat down, they were poor, yet they still gave to the need that Paul the Apostle would present to the church regarding relieving the afflicted saints of God in Jerusalem. Now, I could say this, the law calculates, but the grace of God communicates. And that's the difference between the two. When we find ourselves calculating and thinking, no way, this can't be done, the grace of God can step in, if he's touched my heart to give, and say, no, there's nothing too hard for God. God is able to do more than we ask or think. God is able to abound his grace in your life to be able to meet a need that he presents your way or touches your heart to do so. So you can tell by just that, looking at these Christians or these churches, that they had the extra mile kind of Christianity in their life. And there's no way that any of us can go the extra mile in any sphere of our Christian walk without the grace of God. This was extra mile Christianity, extra mile giving. But notice the last part of verse 3 says, for to their power bear record, yeah, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They had a willing heart. And Paul goes on to say later on in these several verses later that only if you would have a willing heart to continue to put legs to your promise, because they promised that they'd have that gift ready for them and they didn't. They perhaps made excuses. I don't know what it was. But he uses again, look, at there's this church. They don't have much, yet they gave beyond their ability because of the grace of God.
That was the proof of their power, was the fact that they were in need themselves, and yet they were willing of themselves. And let me just say this, it takes faith in God's grace, and that's what made them willing. The just shall live by faith. And I couldn't skip this. Honestly, when I thought about it, I wanted to leave it for, you know, the promise for giving, you know, to encourage you that God is able to supply all our needs by using this widow that that God used to help Elijah. I couldn't help myself, so I want to turn there right now. Can we go there right now, and then later on we can turn and refer to it again? Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We looked at the widow this morning, and a widow we're going to look at tonight. Unbelievable encouragement. Can you imagine? Can you absolutely imagine that God will use a no-name widow as an example to the disciples? Man, I don't know about you, but that's wow. That is absolutely, think about it, that God will use your life to be an example to others of God's grace that is bestowed upon him. That's a blessing. That's an absolute blessing. And so we see another woman here, widowed woman, that meets the need. And we see it in verse, if you would, we'll go from verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 2. And the Bible says here, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Elijah, get thee hence and turn to eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that it be that is before Jordan, that it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And we understand, looking at verse 1, it was prophesied that a drought was going to take place. And then let's go down to verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to that gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. By the way, when God says that something's going to take place, it's going to take place. Amen. And she was there. And like that donkey was there. Amen. Like that coin in the fish's mouth was there. When God says something's going to take place, it's going to take place. God is a God of his word. Gathering of sticks, he said, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. What was that? Why was that taking place? Because of the famine in the land. And that she only had so much. That's all she had. They knew that that's it, finished. That was it. And Elijah said unto her, what did he say? Fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And, you know, it's like she's giving to the Lord here. That, you know, that's the reality. It wasn't more about Elijah. It was more about what was going to take place in this widow woman's life. It wasn't about Elijah. God fed Elijah by ravens, by a brook. And then the famine came in the land. God was doing this widow woman a favor. But God was asking her for something. God was asking her for something, and even in her deep poverty, she gave. She trusted God. She trusted his word. And he says, and bring it unto me, and after for thee, and make for thee and for thy son. So first of all, bring it to me, and then later on, make for thyself. And thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. There's the promise right there. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat.
How many days? Many days. It wasn't over for her. It wasn't one more meal and we're finished. I mean, she just obeyed God in the deep poverty. One last meal. She gave what she had and God blessed her for it. And it's just simply being willing to have faith in God's word. And God is able to abound all grace to us. God touches your heart about something. And you think to yourself, okay, there is a need here. And there is, you know, God, I know God wants me to do this, but I can't see how it can be done. Well, the thing that you've got to rest upon is the fact that does God want you to do it? And if he does, then do it. Because God's grace and power is able to sustain you in whatever circumstance you're in, or whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whether you're in deep affliction, whether you're down and out, or whether you're simply in deep poverty. If God wants you to do a particular thing and he sets something straight in your life and he makes it evident and he wants you to meet a need, just do it and God will take care of the rest. God will give you the power and the grace to fulfill the things that he places on your heart to fill, and you just simply got to step out by faith and trust God. And God gives you the grace and the power to do the things that he lays on your heart to do. But I want you to also see in this passage not only the proof of their power to give, but notice the plea for their giving. Notice verse 4, saying, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. Man, they were begging to give. In their great affliction and deep poverty, they were begging. They were just simply saying, look it, we want to give it to this need. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They wouldn't take no for an answer. And it's, you know, when someone is in deep poverty, it's always, if someone's very, very poor, it's usually that they're on the begging, you know, end. They're begging for something to be received. These people are begging to give. I mean, this is crazy, isn't it? It's got to be God's grace. This is out of our realm. You know, what are you talking about? These people were in deep poverty and they're pleading to be able to give to this need. And again, what we saw this morning, God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the heart. He looks at what a person is able to sacrifice and give to the cause that God brings their way. And when God brings something your way, you don't want to easily brush that and brush it off. You want to think and pray about it and see, okay, there's a purpose. It's come to my ears for a purpose. God has brought it to my way for a purpose. Now, they perhaps were begging to be able to give because they understood the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember those words. It is more blessed to than to, and it's true. And they can understand that principle because they gave in verse 2, they said the abundance of their joy. They knew that there's going to be a blessing in this and we want to be a part of it. We don't want to miss out on the blessing. We don't want to miss out on the blessing. And whether we see fruit now or later on in whatever we invest or give to a particular need, it doesn't matter. What matters is God has given an opportunity to meet a need and to bless others. And it's a wonderful thing that God is able to do that. And again, let me just say, it's not just giving, but it's giving with God's Spirit that brings joy in doing so. Well, we can either have an attitude of say, what can I spare? Or we can have an attitude and say, what can I share? But God's Spirit living in us will say, I'm just going to do whatever God lays on my heart and I'm just going to meet that need. And God's going to give me the power to do it. And I'm going to be joyful in doing so. Proverbs 11:25, notice what the Bible says. The liberal soul shall be made fat, satisfied. And he that watereth shall be what? Watered also himself. So their plea for their giving, but also was
a begging attitude. But notice they also wanted to take part of the blessing. Notice the last part of that, verse 4. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And they had a burden to be in partnership and fellowship and serving the saints. It was something that, you know, as again, I mentioned it before, but it reminds me of the house of Stephanus. I really can't shake this passage away, but turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Notice verse 14, he says, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. These people addicted themselves, in other words, they put themselves in under or in order, they placed themselves in such a way where they were to appoint to a need of the saints purposefully. They were purposefully wanting to place themselves in a ministry where they were ready and available to meet any need that they heard. They addicted themselves to it. That's a good addiction. This house had their steps ordered to serve others. They had a passion to serve others. And isn't that the fourth principle of Grace Bible Baptist Church? Amen. That we have a passion to serve others. And that passion comes from the heart of God. We can only be that passionate about meeting needs, serving the saints, simply supporting missionaries or supporting a need in whatever capacity it is, when we have God's heartbeat in this church, in our lives. God's grace. Galatians 6, 9 to 10, notice what the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we what? And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Man, these churches in Macedonia jumped up to every opportunity to be a blessing. In their hearts of hearts, they didn't want to miss out on the blessing. They were begging for it. They wanted to be part of the blessing. They wanted to see the other people blessed to no end. And then we also see not only the plea for giving, but we see now the power for giving. I mean, it's all the way through and through. You just can't get away from it. The grace of God. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we cause you to know, we want you to know this, Corinthians, that God's grace is upon this church. That's the very reason that they were able to do what they did in giving. Their attitude and everything that came along with it was all because of the grace of God. And can I just say this? Not only in the area of giving, but in every area of our lives, God is able to strengthen us, and we can do what? All things. Through who? Christ, who is the source of grace, which strengthens us. God's grace is sufficient. It's available. He's able. And I just want you to know that they're able to give. The way that they're giving is because God's grace is upon that church. It was God's grace that we are saved. God's grace that we labor. Paul the Apostle, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And it was his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but who? The grace of God that was what? With me. I was able to do what I did. And perhaps all these other people giving me the name that he probably doesn't even know yet, the great Paul the Apostle. He never saw himself to be the great Paul. He always saw himself to be the wretched man that I am. And if he was something, it's because it was God's grace working in his life. Nothing else.
God's grace upon that church, God's grace upon that life, God's grace upon that widow, all the same. There's no great men of God, but there's a great grace of God. Absolutely. Without God's grace, we are nothing. Without God's grace, we can do nothing. Without God's grace, we cannot be saved. Without God's grace, we cannot labor. Without God's grace, we cannot give. And it is by God's grace that we need to give. Why? Because then everything is but just a noise to God. Because without charity, without the grace of God, without the true agape love and giving, we're just a noise. We're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's God's grace. And we don't want to give any other way. We don't want to give because we're made feel guilty, you know. Oh, you know, if you don't give, your fridge is going to break down, you know. What's that? You know? No. We want God's grace to work in our lives. Yeah, that's not the problem. The problem is that the power of God in our lives to do more than just, you know, and that got me thinking, man. So sometimes when something happens, Lord, didn't I give enough on Sunday? Did something happen that this went wrong? Yeah, that kind of, it sticks in your head, that kind of preaching, you know what I'm saying? And you think, but hang on a minute, it's a cursed world. Things go wrong, you know. And I'm not saying that God can't help us to sustain certain things, but God doesn't want us to give out of a guilty heart. He doesn't want us to give because someone's manipulated us. He doesn't want us to give out of, you know, a heart that is fearful because something's going to go wrong if we don't. That's not pure motives, you know. God doesn't want us to give even because we're going to get something back. And though he blesses us, first verse 10, we're going to get there later on, the promise for giving. It's there. Well, you can't run away from it. But, you know, when people put that in your mind, then your motives for giving change. I'm giving now to receive. I'm not giving because God has given me the strength and the ability to do the very thing that he wants me to do. You know, we limit God without his grace. Can I say that? We limit what God wants to do. Paul said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to what? Will and do of his good pleasure." It's God. And it's nothing wrong with coming and saying, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm walking in your spirit. I want to make sure that I'm humble enough that I'll have your grace upon me to do the very things that you want me to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Every good work in every area of our lives. Let me just say lastly, not only the power for their giving, but notice now the product for their grace. How did they have this grace upon their lives? How? How was this grace so evident in their lives? Why didn't the church of Corinth have this a marvelous, abounding grace in their lives? Well, notice verse 5. He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but what? First, gave their own selves to the Lord." There's the key. "And unto us by the will of God." They were a people that were surrendered to God, and they were a people that wanted to do the will of God. And what does it take to surrender to God's will? A bowing down, a humility, if you would, because that's when we get God's grace, isn't it? Who does God resist? But he gives grace to the humble. It's reality, it's principle, it's in the scriptures. I'm not saying that, I'm saying that we have to be clothed with humility. We have to be under God's hand, God's leading in every area of our lives, not only in giving. Can I just say this? You and I can't pay God out of his will. No? If I give this much, that means, you know, I'm free to do what I want. No. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. You say, where'd you get that idea? Sometimes we weigh things, don't we? On scales.
We say, oh, look how much I've done for God. And again, we're limiting God. You say, yeah, look how much I've been in my Bible and how many chapters I read. We're missing the point. How much money in dollars and cents that I've given. We're missing the point. It's a surrender to God, and that surrender takes humility. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. If you please would turn to Mark chapter 3. By the way, there's no negotiations with God. He'll take no negotiations. God wants all of us. Amen? He wants our heart. He wants us. Like I mentioned this morning, God is not after for what we can give Him. God has all things. If we're giving Him something, it's because He's given to us first to give back to Him. God doesn't need anything that we have. And by the way, it's all His, okay? So we understand, we've got to understand that. What God is looking for is a surrendered, willing heart to be or to make Him first in our lives. Notice Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And He goeth up into a mountain, that's Jesus, and calleth unto Him who He would, and they came unto Him. Verse 14. And He ordained 12 that they should be what? They should be what? Are you following through? They should be with Him. And then He sent Him forth. See, it's a call to be with Him. It's this call of surrender, if you would, this complete surrender of my will, Lord. My will, not my will is in your hands. Not my will, but thine be done in every area of my in my life. And like I said this morning, if God has you, He has everything. And God is able to give you grace and more grace and grace for your character, grace for everything that you're able to become in Christ. It'll just His grace will flow through you. Remember the proverb in 23:26, my son, give me thy heart. It's a principle that we can learn. We know that Solomon said it to his son, and he says, let thy eyes observe my ways. God desires to have our heart. Because where your heart is, there is what? That's it. And we want to make God our treasure. And we want to make His will our will. And before we can have God's grace abounding in our lives to be able to give in this liberal way, God wants our life because this is what He wants. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Yeah, He wants to use us. Yeah, He wants to work through us. But God wants a relationship with you. God wants you more than what you can give Him. God wants to fellowship with you. And like I said, there is no way that we can ever do what God wants us to do outside of Him. That's why He said to the church of Ephesus, hey, what's going on here? Great that you're doing all these things, but hey, you forgot what? Your what? Your first works. Your first works is Me. Your first works is your relationship with Me. Don't miss it. Yeah, all right, it's good that you're giving, it's good that you're serving. These are all good, but listen, the grace of God won't abound in your church or in your life without Me. Come back to your first works. Get things in order, get them right. And God's grace will be upon you to do more than what we can think, and we can pray, and in every area of our lives. In closing, I want you to see that He did not only in this passage use the churches of Macedonia, but please notice what He also used. He used Jesus Christ, the greatest example. Notice verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. What an example. There you go. There it is. Can't say any more than that. The greatest example that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a calling for us to walk in his steps. 1 John chapter 2. Can we do it? Only by his grace. Only by his grace. There is no way we are able to give God our first, our best, without the power of God to do it. We can never give God the first fruits of our lives, of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, without God's grace abounding in our lives. What needs to take place? We need to bow down and die daily and humility before the Lord. We need to be so dependent upon God and tell him, Lord, without you we are nothing. Without you we can do nothing. We could never be get to the point where we're too big, because then we miss out on God's grace in our lives to finish the will of God in our life to please him in all things. It is his work in us. And if we are going to have his power, if we are going to have his grace, we need to give ourselves to him, and we need to maintain, if you would, a humility and a surrender daily. Paul the apostle said, I die, for me to live is Christ. And that's the power of our giving, is the grace of God that will be bestowed upon us. Don't miss, by the way, let me just say, the exciting part, the most refreshing and comforting part of our Christianity is not the great things that we could do. It is not the how much money we can give. Great, we want to see, all this, and this is great, but the greatest refreshing, comforting thing about the Christian walk is we get to walk with God. We get to fellowship with God. We get to rub shoulders with God, yoke up with God, walk with God, talk with God. And everything will fall into place. And I don't want to miss out on the first love of my life. Amen? The power of giving is the grace of God. Let's not forget that. And if we desire his grace, we must bow before him, remain humble, submit our will, and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Thine be done. Let's pray.